Heavenly Father, as Luke comes to us this morning with your word, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'll take over, that his words will be acceptable to you. And Lord, that you might open each and every one of our hearts and minds to your word, Lord, that we might take it out of this place this morning. And Lord, spread your word in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. All right, morning all. So today we have another one of those. Today we're doing Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. So forgive me if I speak a little faster this morning. We have a lot to get through. But while we're doing that, I do ask a little bit of patience, a little bit of concentration, because the first 11 chapters of Genesis really are incredible. They are the foundation of our faith. And there's so much in here that if we overlook it, we may lose a little insight later on. There's quite a bit in here that unlocks some key prophecies a bit later in the Bible. So let's go through the perfect Word of God. And we're going to start with chapter 10, which is the Table of Nations. So this is the genealogy of mankind. And yes, I have a thing for the genealogy. It is unparalleled in its accuracy. I mean, historians have tried over the years to debunk it, to maybe say something's wrong, but they've been unable to dispute anything in there. And in fact, it has now become the benchmark for any archaeological findings. They refer to the book. When did it happen? How did it happen? At which time period biblically did it happen? And this goes for believers and non-believers alike. I get excited about genealogies purely because of their detail and their accuracy. It's one of those things that it truly has strengthened my faith because it is perfect in every single detail. But in chapter 10 particularly, my little pea brain got blown away. I hope it does the same to you. These pages are often glanced over and they're seen as unimportant, irrelevant nonsense. You know, why do we need to see who begot who and forgot who? But why are they included? So Westerners, like most of us, our surnames are given to us because of an occupation that we had. There are millers, bakers, masons, smiths. Those are all occupations. In the Middle East, totally different. They're not worried about if you're a doctor, if you're a professor, if you're a farmer. I mean, it helps, but it's not the be-all and end-all. They go on a family name. They go on their genealogy. Even someone like Osama bin Laden, or from Israel, Itamar ben Gavir, they show and they even highlight their family line. The bin in Arabic or ben in Hebrew, it means the son of. Itamar ben Gavir, he is Itamar, the son of Gavir. For them, it emphasizes their lineage, not their occupation. Anyway, let me stop waffling, let's get into it. Genesis 10, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. Every one of us is a descendant of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is the father of the Semites, and these are the Jewish people, and even some Arabs. It's mostly associated with the Jews, since the term Semite, or anti-Semite, which we know means anti-Jew. Japheth is believed to be the father of the Caucasians, more specifically Europeans and the Orientals. Ham, shame, every time I read that I feel for the poor guy. Ham is the father of people of color, specifically African nations. But watch these names as they come up. A lot of them will have an air of familiarity about them. So verse 2. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. So Gomer is believed to be the father of the Germans. Magog, Tubal, and Meshech are believed to be Russian. Anything ringing any bells yet here? Nothing about Ezekiel 38, the prophecy there that speaks of a great battle that will occur in the latter days that will involve an army led by Gog, a person, of Magog, a place. This coalition will go ahead and attack Israel. God will intervene, and he will reveal his glory and might to all the nations. So Ezekiel 38, verse 2 to 3, it says there, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." Just by knowing Genesis 10, we can identify who Ezekiel is referring to in his prophecy. When we're in the last days, and Israel has been reborn in a nation, as they were in 1948, these things are not just there for fun. So Madai is the ancient Medes or the Medo-Persians, currently known as Iran. And Javan, that's where the Greeks originate from. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, these names, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. Ashkenaz is believed to be the people that settled in the north of Judea, in what is called the Fertile Crescent. Where do the Jews come from? From Judea. Riphath, the Celtic people, and Togarma, the Armenians. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Elisha, another line of ancestral Greeks. Tarshish is more than likely modern-day England. Kittim, the Cypriots, and Dodanim is Rhodes, another Greek island. So verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan, or Canaan. As mentioned earlier, Ham's descendants are primarily African. So Cush is Ethiopia, Mizraim is Egypt, Put is Libya, and Canaan is Canaan, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, which God would eventually give over to the Israelites. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Sebtecha, something like that. And the sons of Raama were Sheba and Dedan. These are all Arabia, or modern day Saudi Arabia. If Arabia was not given to the Saudi family and was instead given to the Wahhabis, it would be called Wahhabi Arabia. And why is this little tidbit relevant? Well, Osama bin Laden was Wahhabi. And in Saudi Arabia, there's been a long ongoing conflict between the Wahhabis and the Saudis. Osama was thrown out of Saudi Arabia. He was expelled. And for this reason, amongst others, it still remains with the Saudi Arabia, and we still call it Saudi Arabia. It's their family name. So Cush begot Nimrod in verse 8 and began to be a mighty one of the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So that translation is sometimes a little bit misleading. He wasn't a mighty hunter for the Lord. As we're introduced to him, it shows that he may have been a mighty hunter against the Lord. The character of the man, as we've seen so often, is the character of his name is in his name, in his meaning. His name means, let us rebel. So Nimrod, let us rebel. He was a warrior that hunted and killed men. If you like, we can see him as a type of Antichrist. He ruled with one world government, a one-world false religion. He essentially introduced paganism. He had a one-world economy, and there was only one language. They all spoke the same tongue. Did you know? Reminds me of my son. Everything is, did you know? Satan is not like God. Wow. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. Why do all of the systems that need to be put in place in the last days have to be centralized? Why are we all looking for a one-world government, one-world religion? Because Satan cannot be in more than one place at a time. So he needs to be in one place where everything sits so that he can send his minions to do the work. But anyway, things will start going downhill from here. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, the land of Shinar. So Babel actually means the gateway to God, or heaven's gate, or even stairway to heaven. Sure you've all heard that Led Zeppelin song? So Robert Plant, here's an interesting thing, Robert Plant and Jimmy Page, they said in an interview with Rolling Stone magazine once, that when the lyrics of the song came to them, they were in a mansion in England, and that something pushed the pen and the words came to them, and they never changed a word to that song. Who pushed that pen? That mansion had previously belonged to none other than Aleister Crowley, a self-proclaimed Satanist who wrote the book Magic, M-A-G-I-C-K, which is basically the handbook for Crowleyism, which is basically Satanism. He teaches how to write backwards, how to sing backwards, how to walk backwards. They even teach how to recite the Lord's Prayer backwards. Satan's MO, what does he want to do? He wants to undo or reverse everything that God has put into place. Let's not get too deep into it, but there's a reason that so many musicians have such a similar storyline. Sell your soul to the devil, and then they will sell their music to everyone else. So Lucifer, he was the angel of music. He was a worship angel, if you like. But he wanted to be worshipped. So he uses his music and he uses these sacrificed artists to make the music to entice you and to deceive you. It's kind of like a drug. And why backwards lyrics? You know, sometimes they say if you play the song backwards, there's a message in them. But why is this? When things are spoken or sung backwards, they subtly enter the subconscious mind. You combine these with specific chords, beats, melodies. They unlock a door between the conscious and the subconscious mind. Ear-tickling popular music, right? Maybe we should come back to this one another day because we need to progress. So verse 11. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. Please forgive my pronunciation of these names. So Assyria was even then a wicked place. Many atrocities took place there, and Nimrod built his capital there, Nineveh. Right. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamin, Lechabim, Naphtuhim, Path, Rusim, and Kasluhim, which these became the Philistines and Kaphratim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. The Jebusite, the Amorite, and Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterwards, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, and then as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. So I just want to go back to verse 21, where it says, the children born to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. So Eber is, who are they? Eber, they are the Eberus. They are the Hebrews. Fun. So the Amorites, they are from the modern-day Jordan, and the Girgashites from Lebanon. If we went into each one of these in great detail, though, we'd be here all day. So some of them we'll glance over, but it's important to go through them all. So verse 23, the sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begot Eber. So Uz became a region in Arabia that we're told Job came from. 25, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, not Pegleg. For in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So it says that in Peleg's days the earth was divided. So we're not talking here about people groups. We're talking about the earth, the physical earth. We're talking about continents. And yes, how people managed to get into various places around the earth. So it's believed that with the flood, that great canopy that came down and the waters from the deep, that the continents shifted as the water receded, and that this drastic change in climate could have caused an ice age. But not just an overtime ice age, suddenly a cataclysmic ice age. And this could have frozen whole creatures like the woolly mammoths, which they found with fresh vegetation in their mouths. The oceans would have had to recede in order for the 14 million cubic miles of water that form the glaciers of the North and South Poles. This ice age also could have formed land bridges, which would have connected every single continent at some point, allowing the animals to traverse the continents. Google this stuff. It's not fake. It is real. If you're going to believe Google, but anyway. Verse 26. So Joktan begot Almodad, Shelef, Hazramaveth, Jira, Hadoram, Azul, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All of these were sons of Joktan, and their dwelling places were from Mesha as you go towards Sephar, the mountain of the east. So Joktan's sons are believed to be associated with various Arabic people. And this is where we are introduced to Job. And he would be older than the patriarchs of the Bible. So when you go through the Bible, we see Job, not in Genesis, when we, you know, his book comes quite a bit afterwards. But in the genealogy, he precedes the majority of the major patriarchs. But he is in his perfect place in canon, right? These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. So that's a nice recap there in verse 31 of chapter 10. Sums it all up nicely. That's the table. So now we're going to go quickly skip into chapter 11. Verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So in verse 1 we are told explicitly that there is one language, and Shinar, by the way, is modern-day Iraq. Verse 3, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. So archaeologically, they built a specific type of kiln-fired brick. So these kiln-fired bricks and the asphalt, they were so commonly used in the construction back then. Verse 4, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. See how all of this is man-centered and not God-centered. They wanted to elevate themselves to the level of God. And this is what the Antichrist will do. Unite the whole world against God and to elevate himself and to fool others to think that they are elevating themselves to a God level. So two reasons that they may have been doing that. So the first one recorded in Genesis 9:1 is that they were disbelieving in God and were trying to protect themselves from another flood, hence the waterproof bricks. And these towers that they built, they're called ziggurats, and they aren't actually designed to reach heaven, but they're in defiance of God in heaven. Now, for those of us, and I mean us, I'm very much included in this, who do not know what ziggurats are, they aren't rats that zigzag. They are more like a stepped temple or pyramid, like a mini pyramid. So think of the Mayan temples. If you've seen pictures of the Mayan temples, it's more along those lines. And these towers also seem to be where the occult worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars began. Astrology, the perversion of astronomy. There they practiced worshipping none other than the moon god, aka Allah. It's also believed that they used an ancient pagan practice of communicating through crystals. Crystals aren't called pagan today. It's New Age. Why? Because we have a nice new wrapping for an age-old deception. It's from verse 9. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do now. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and therefore confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So notice in verse 7, the word us is capitalized because it's the Trinity. God in three persons. The word is Elohim. So he came down, he confused their languages, and he scattered them all over the earth. And then they stopped building the city. Why did God do this? Well, we can say it's just another one of God's mercies. It's more than an act of judgment. It's in the same way that he kept Adam and Eve from continuing in sin in the Garden of Eden. His judgments are merciful. And some believe in this instance, and it's one of the few times, that Jesus came to earth in form of a man. Not born as a baby, but he came down to earth. And this is called, and I learned another new word, which is always good, it's a Christophany. A pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. Just as Nimrod's Tower of Babel was thwarted, so too will Jesus do the same to rule and reign in the Antichrist's rule of terror. Amen. The following passage, please bear with me again. I hope it doesn't bore you into a slumber. Try to concentrate if you can. Okay, ready. This is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. He begot Arphaxad. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Salah. After he begot Salah, Arphaxad lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Salah lived 30 years and begot Eber. After he begot Eber, Salah lived 403 years and begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and begot sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. After he begot Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and begot sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and begot Serug. After he begot Serug, Reu lived 207 years and begot sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. After he begot Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. So many begots. I'm sure you forgot all of them already. But you'll see shortly why, again, genealogy is so incredibly important. Please bear with me. Now, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child, and Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, and the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so we got through that. I did consider skipping it, but the whole point is that every single name in here is of the Word of God. And we have got to go through it all. Nothing should be skipped. But we see here that we are introduced to someone quite important. Abram and his wife Sarai, who was barren. So this is where we end up. We end up with a perfectly accurate account of the lineage, which gets us all the way from Adam through to Noah, and now from Noah all the way through to Abram. We'll see more clearly a bit later in Genesis and through the New Testament the importance of this man, Abram. He's definitely one of the most influential and important men of this time and of all time. All of time, and not just on the cover of Forbes magazine where we think people are fancy pants these days. A third of the books of Genesis are about Abram, and it covers about 2,000 years and more than 20 generations being about him. Why? Because, as we learn, Abram, or as we'll get to know him a bit later as Abraham, he was a man truly, truly of faith. He loved God. He was faithful to God. And God uses his faithful servants. But what about our faith? What if, you know, we read things like this and we think, you know, what happens if I don't have the faith and the obedience of someone like Noah, someone like Abraham? Well, we might not have their obedience and their faith, and we fall, and we fall, and we fall. But what we do have is we have the God of Abraham. And our God is an awesome God. So these 11 foundational chapters, like I said, to me, they're breathtaking. And if you reflect and take it all in, God's creation that he made in his image, what happened? it was corrupted by the serpent. And from that point on, there's been a seemingly endless cycle of Satan doing everything in his power to turn man from his creator. There's so many stories of how easily man is deceived by the things of this world, by our selfish desires, by instant gratification. God is slow to anger, but fear him. We had the flood, and that was a very, very big warning to us. But if that's not enough of a warning, we're told that the next time it'll be by fire. Do not anger God. Love him. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. But how do we repay this? How do we repay this gift? This precious gift that God gave us in his Messiah, in our Messiah, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we paying attention to the repetition that goes on and on? Are we paying attention to the small details that he wants us to look at? The genealogies often are, I will say it, boring. I'm sure every one of us, we've just, okay, well, how many? This is about 2 pages of genealogy. Let's skip that and go to the next one. But like I said earlier, Ezekiel 38, if you don't know Genesis 10, you won't put 2 and 2 together. You won't know where the different family names come from. Not their jobs, their generations, their lineage. So while this might have been a slightly different version today of what some of you may have expected, for me, it's the power in God's word that he doesn't change a thing. From 6,000 years ago to now, every single name here is relevant. It means something. He's put it there for a purpose. And it is our duty as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ to pay attention to his words, to every single verse that is in his book, in the word. And for these seemingly small miracles, we can only give praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we can just close in prayer. Lord, thank you for patience. Thank you for your words, for your perfection that you have shown us from the beginning of creation when you sent forth your word and said, "Let there be light." Lord, that light has never died, it has never passed. And through the ages, you have worked miracles to get us to this point where we sit today. Let us praise you and worship you for your perfection and for your gifts that you throw at us every single day. Let us not overlook the small details. Just as we take in the big ones, it is all equally important. Lord, I just hope that today that your word has made a difference, that there has been impact because it is your word and your word is good. As we go out today, Lord, can we just keep you in our minds in the forefront of the way that we act, in the words that we speak, and that we may be good ambassadors and good representatives of you, that we may speak love, that we may be kind, that we may be patient, that we may not give in to the things of this world, to the things that give us temporary pleasure. Let us keep our eyes on the glory of eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we bless your name. Amen. Thank you all.